Our text this morning are the verses 22 and 23 of Lamentations chapter 3. And therein we read that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now the year is 1866. In a little log cabin in the little town of Franklin in Kentucky, in the United States, Thomas Obadiah Chisholm is born. I suspect you probably wouldn't have recognized that name, except it was written on as the author of the hymn that we've just sang together. He never attended high school or college, but he became a teacher at the age of 16. A few years later, he became an editor of the local newspaper. And at the age of 27, at a revival meeting, he gave his life and heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would later serve as a minister of the gospel. Now, by his own confession, he never experienced good health throughout life. He was often laid aside because of sickness. But during the course of his life, he penned over 1,200 poems. And in 1923, he sent a number of those poems to a man by the name of William Runyon, who was serving as a music director at Moody Bible College in Chicago. And he was so impressed with what he read that he decided that he would set some of those poems to music. And little did he realize that one of our most beloved hymns came into being in such a way. We sang it this morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine, and 10,000s beside. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Later in his life, Thomas Chisholm penned these words as a personal testimony. He said, "My income has not been large at any time due to my impaired health in earlier years, which has followed me even until now, although I must not fail to record the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness." I love that little phrase, astonishing gratefulness. That should be the testimony of every child of God, that we have been the beneficiaries of God's great blessing, and we are filled with astonishing gratefulness. Our text reminds us this morning, there in verse 23, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, there's something of a paradox in the way that we use that particular hymn. We tend to sing it in moments when we have experienced God's greatest blessings. We sometimes sing it at weddings and graduations, or perhaps at the end of the year when we look back and see how God's hand has led us day by day. And this wonderful hymn that has so encouraged God's people through the years is based upon a text here in Lamentations chapter 3 that was written at perhaps Israel's lowest moment. The slowest one. It comes from the book of Lamentations. If you know what the word lament means, then you know what the book of Lamentations is all about. It's a sorrowful song. It's a sad story. Written by Jeremiah, sitting amongst the ashes of the recently destroyed Jerusalem. His mood is bleak. His words are dark and angry. His tone is one of near total despair. For most of the book, there is not one word of hope, not one ray of light. It's all sadness and darkness and despair and anger. And then we come across our text in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 3. And it's like the light begins to break through. Here's the challenge to you and I this morning. It's one thing for us to sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," when we're at a wedding or a graduation service, or when everything is going well and we're remembering all the good things God has done for us. It's another thing altogether to sing it when the world around you is falling apart. So while we sing it, when our children graduate from high school, can we still sing it when we watch our loved ones walk away from the Lord and leave their Christian heritage behind? We gladly sing "Great is thy faithfulness" when the operation has been a success, but do we also sing it when we bury a loved one for whom the treatment didn't work? This text is not an answer to all of the great mysteries of life, nor is it about the politics or the circumstances that we face from day to day. It's not even a detailed statement of intricate theology. It's simply a word about the Lord. Our text declares that the Lord, and only the Lord, is our hope amidst all of the hopelessness. He is our light when everything around us is in darkness. When we cannot find the way, He is the way. He is our reason for living when otherwise we would just rather give up. These verses contain four little phrases that I want to draw your attention to this morning. Each of them raise an important question, and I trust that the answers to it will fill us with hope. Jeremiah said, "I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." So what did he take hope in? Well, he took hope in answer to the question, "Why hasn't the Lord destroyed me?" That's where he starts. Why have we not been consumed? Why is it that we're not all eaten up in the Lord's judgment? What a question to begin with. Why have we not all been consumed? We all walk closer to the edge than what we think. There is often a very fine line between disaster and prosperity, between joy and sorrow, between laughter and tears, even between life and death. Very fine line sometimes. The car in front of you or beside you could swerve off the road and take your vehicle with it. That falling tree that you just passed by, if it had fallen a moment or two earlier, could have caught you under its falling branches. That tiny switch might malfunction and the whole plane might crash. The brakes in your car might give way and you don't stop in time. A microscopic virus could enter your system and leave you in a hospital bed. If we've learned anything this last couple of years, it's that we're not in control of our destiny the way that we thought we were. We could very easily and very quickly end up in a hospital bed or on our way to the morgue. Who can truly understand the mysteries of the universe? Who can explain today why we are yet alive and yet others that we know are dead? Why is it that we have been to so many funerals and no one has been to ours just yet? Hear the answer to Jeremiah. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. So why hasn't God destroyed us yet? He could. He probably should. He could because he's God. He should because we are guilty sinners. So why hasn't he? It's because of the Lord's mercies. Now the word mercy here in verse 22 is the Hebrew word hesed. And it's the same word that we looked at last week in Psalm 136 that reminded us of the mercy of the Lord that endures forever. So it's a word that speaks about the unfailing love of God. His loyal love towards us that will not let us go. It's a love that doesn't depend upon emotions that can rise or fall. It's a love that is directed to us because God has promised to love us. And nothing can make him break his promise. Here's a cheering thought for you. As bad as things are, if it weren't for God, it could be much worse. Seems obvious, perhaps, but maybe we need to hear it again. If it weren't for God, no matter how bad things are now, it could have been worse without the Lord. In fact, I wonder sometimes when I look at unsaved friends and neighbours and family members, how do they possibly go on through life without the Lord? They've no one to turn to, no one to trust him, no one to look to for hope during the dark and difficult times. If it weren't for the Lord, it's because of his mercies that we have not been consumed. You see, we tend to go through life with a sense of entitlement. I deserve this. I've earned this. I've worked for this. Even when we pray, how often have we prayed, Lord, I've been good. I've done the thing that you asked, therefore you have to bless me. Oh, how little we understand of God's grace. I was reading recently of a pastor just in his early 30s, diagnosed with cancer. And after some extensive treatment, the doctors told him that there was nothing else that they could do, and they sent him home to spend his remaining time with his family. They also said that he could continue to preach as long as he felt able to do so. The first sermon that he preached after his treatment had run its course. He spoke from Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, and he concentrated on just one word within that text. He took the word yet. The text is, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he said that all through his life he had preached from that text as a gospel text to warn the lost to turn to Christ while they can. He says, but today I'm preaching it to myself. He says it's a sobering thing to die young. No one of us expects that to happen. He says, I expected perhaps that I would live for another 30 or 40 or even 50 years. That meant that I had plenty of time to get rid of my bad habits, to heal any broken relationships, to grow and to develop and mature in my walk with God, but now there isn't time. And he says that truth broke through into my life. I will not have the time to do all the things that I expected to do. I will have to face the Lord with all of my faults, all of my flaws, all of my bad habits still there and in place, with relationships that haven't healed. Time is not on my side. He said something rather interesting. He said he wasn't afraid to die, but neither was he ready to die. He said that what he learned from the whole ordeal is that he is depending wholly upon the grace of God. And that's where that little word yet kicked in. That he would be entering into eternity yet a sinner. Yet a sinner. His life wouldn't have been made complete, perfect or whole. All the faults of his character will not have been ironed out or taken away. His only hope for heaven was not through personal improvement or spiritual growth, but in the grace of God. He says, for the first time, it seemed that he understood something of God's grace, not from a theoretical point of view, but from a practical point of view. That if God's grace is not enough for him to enter heaven, then he was without hope because he didn't have the time for some massive self-improvement. Where is our hope for eternity? Where is our hope in life and in death? Our hope lies in the fact that God's grace reaches us while we are yet sinners. That while we were yet sinners, that God's grace keeps us and upholds us and will eventually bring us back to heaven. The power of the gospel is in the grace of God. And in some ways, God's grace is one of the most difficult things for us to understand. We can understand justice, getting what we deserve from God. If he rained down judgment upon us, we would say, that's just, we deserve that. To an extent, we can even understand mercy in that we haven't yet received what we deserve from God. He has held it back from us. But grace, God giving to us what we haven't earned and what we haven't deserved, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Well, let's look at the second question that comes to mind when we look at this text. How do I know that the God who has extended grace to me today will continue to offer grace to me tomorrow? How do I know that God will keep on loving me? Well, look again at verse 22. His compassions fail not. I underline in your Bibles, if you're in the habit of doing that, the little word compassions. And I want you to note, first of all, that it's in the plural. That's very unusual in our English language. We don't often speak about compassions. We speak about compassion in the singular. And when I was writing my sermon, when I put it into Word, it didn't like the word compassions. So the red squiggly line under it saying, look at that word and change it where necessary. So I added it to my dictionary. It's a good word. The compassions of God are plural. The mercies of God come upon us not just once, nor twice, but time after time. It's like the waves at the edge of the seashore. They continue to roll over us. James the Apostle said of God and his grace, he giveth more grace. In John chapter 1 and verse 16, we find a wonderful expression. Grace upon grace. Levels and layers of grace just flooding down upon us. We're continually surrounded by the grace of God. His mercies fail not. His compassions fail not. I fear that for too many of us, we have lost a sense of gratitude for the blessings that we receive each and every day. We lose sight of it. Is there any wonder the hymn writer calls upon us to count our blessings? See what God has done. We have to see the blessings of God in every area and aspect of our life. Some people only look for the blessings or the good times and the big things that happen. And yet for the majority of us, Big things don't happen every day. If you can't find your happiness, your pleasure, the joy of the Lord in the simple things, being able to sit down with your husband and wife and to talk to them, to be able to sit around the table and have a meal with your family or with your friends, you're not going to be very happy. If you're waiting for that winning lottery ticket, if you're hoping for that lucrative contract to land upon your lap, if you're only going to be happy when you receive those great things, then you're going to spend most of your days waiting for something that isn't going to happen. And you miss out on all of the other blessings that the Lord has heaped upon you. Friends and family that cared for you. The laughter of a child. The flowers that bloom. That time in church when they sang your favourite hymn. And yet we look at all of the ordinary things, and I use that word carefully. All the things we've seen and heard and done before, and we miss the blessings of God because, well, become so accustomed to them. How blessed we already are. How quickly we forget all that the Lord has done for us, is doing for us, will do for us. How blessed we already are because His compassions fail not. Oh, that the Lord would open our eyes to see what He has already done for us. How His mercy has never been taken from us. His compassion has always been there for us. He's never failed. He's never left us. We've never been on our own. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Well, when will God give me the things that I need? Well, verse 23 says, of the mercies and compassions of God, that they are new every morning. Here's a word of hope for fearful saints. God's mercies are new every morning. My mind goes back to the earlier part of the Old Testament, to the experience of the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness. We find this principle illustrated for us. Exodus 16 tells the story. The children of Israel have crossed over the Red Sea. God has opened up the waters miraculously for them to pass over on dry land. The waves crash down upon Pharaoh and his chariots. A great miracle has just occurred. And what do the people of Israel do next? They grumble. We're out in the desert complaining. Why did you bring us here? Why did you not leave us in Egypt? At least we had food back in Egypt. Who cares about all of these miracles? We're going to starve to death in the middle of a wilderness. Moses goes to the Lord and speaks to him about the people. Lord, I've got a bit of trouble with some of these folks. The Lord tells them, go and tell them to get ready. I'm going to do something new for them, something wonderful. The Lord sent to the children of Israel manna and quail. Quail is just a little bird. It flew in by night. Numbers 11 tells us that the birds stacked up about a meter deep upon the ground in every direction. In the morning, they found, when the dew disappeared, little balls of manna, wafers that tasted like crackers with honey. God's instruction was very specific. Go out and gather as much as you need for yourself and for your family. Don't take any more than what you need. Why? Because if there's anything left over by tomorrow, it's going to have rotted and stink. Those who tried to hoard up more than they needed found it infested with worms. It was a rotting mess the next day. What was God teaching them? You don't have to rely upon yesterday's blessings. The mercies of God are new every morning. And each morning when they went out, there was a fresh supply of manna waiting for them. God's blessings are never early, but they aren't late either. They're always on time. They're always appropriate. We'll have mercies today for today's needs. Tomorrow's needs will be met with tomorrow's new mercies. Back in 1945, in the month of July, just after leading Great Britain to victory in the Second World War, Winston Churchill and his party suffered a rather shocking setback when they were defeated at the polls and his time as Prime Minister came to an end. Hoping to console him, his wife came to him and suggested that perhaps that the defeat was really a blessing in disguise. To which he replied, "Well, if that is so, then it is very well disguised." And I think that some of us, most of us, probably feel the same way about the problems that we face. We see the trouble, but we don't see the blessings. We all wonder about tomorrow, what will happen tomorrow? How will I cope tomorrow? Will our health hold up? Will I have health and strength? Could I end up in a nursing home or waste away in a hospital? What about my children? Will they serve the Lord? What if something happens to them? Those that are single wonder if they'll ever marry. Those that are married wonder if they'll ever make it, with the divorce rate soaring. We all have our concerns. We wonder where we're going to be in 10 years' time, what we're going to be doing. Listen to the lesson here in Lamentations 3 and verse 23. God's mercies come new and fresh each and every morning. They are new every morning. The mercies of God come when we need them. Not earlier than we need them, not later than we need them. God gives to us today what we have need of today. If we needed more, he would give us more. If we needed something else, he would give us something else. Nothing that we truly need will be withheld from us. So we are encouraged to search through our problems, and perhaps we will find in them well-disguised blessings, the mercies of God. Finally, let's look at the last part of verse 23. Our hope for the future. Great is thy faithfulness. That's the text that led Thomas Chisholm to write that poem that eventually became that well-beloved hymn. It's a very simple way to bring things into focus. Great is thy faithfulness. We are very fickle, and God is very faithful. We grow weary, but our God cannot. We may give up, but our God will not. We may waver and doubt, but our God won't. We may fail 1,000 times, but he cannot fail. Not even once. Great is his faithfulness. I love the response that Harry Ironside gave to a colleague of his that was complaining about the faithfulness of God. Why hadn't God done this or that or the other thing for him? And Harry Ironside reminded him and said that God has never failed anyone yet, and you are not important enough for him to make an exception now. His mercies never fail. They are new every morning. His faithfulness is great. Why has the Lord not cast us off or destroyed us? Because of his great love, we are not consumed. How do I know that God will continue to love me? Because his compassions fail not. How can I be assured that God will give me what I need? Because his mercies are new each morning. What's my hope for the future? That God is ever faithful. He's ever faithful. You know, as long as we have the Lord, we have everything that we need. Let me share one final quote with you. It's, "He who has God and many other things has no more than he who has God alone. Most of us have many other things. Perhaps you've got money and security and friends and family. But do you also have God? Because if you have God, then the other things aren't important by way of comparison. If you have God, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have enough because God is faithful. So we can trust him today. We can trust him with tomorrow. We have hope for all eternity. And we can trust him right to our final breath because he is faithful. He calms our fears. He releases us from anxiety. May he open our eyes to the blessings that he pours out upon us day after day. And may he help us to say, "Great is thy faithfulness." May the Lord help us to see these things and to rejoice in them. For his own name's sake. Amen.